This morning, I'm just going to walk us through one story to think through the resurrection of Jesus together. And first of all, I don't think I said this yet, but if I have not met you, my name's Jason, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at First Baptist Livingston. So I hope to meet you in person if I have not yet. But so glad you're here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with us together. And like I say, it's great to have everybody here in the same room together. And we usually have a kids ministry that meets over here on the side during the sermon and our nursery time. So that'll be here next week if you come back, but glad to all be together this morning. So I've got a little story to start out our time together, and it's probably one you've all experienced. Kids, you've probably experienced this as well. My wife had a meeting one night, and so I was at home with my four kids by myself, and so I decided, let's watch a movie. That'll be a good idea. We'll get everybody in to watch a movie. And so I chose the DVD because there's no way four kids are going to agree on a DVD, right? So I chose it and turned it on, got the right remotes, got everything going the way I knew how to do it. And we could not get anything to show up on the TV. And so I started troubleshooting everything I knew to do. I started making sure we were on the right HDMI and not on TV and not on cable and all that. You know, I did that. I even switched out batteries in the remote. And you can imagine by this time, at least two of my kids were chanting, "We want movie, we want movie." And so it was getting kind of loud in the room. And all of a sudden, one of them yelled out, "Hey, guys." And we look over at her, and she's holding a cord in her hand. She said, "It's not plugged in." And you've probably done that too. I mean, have you ever spent half of an hour on something? You're like, I do this the same way every time, and it always works. Why is it not working this time, right? Well, it was because it wasn't plugged in. It wasn't plugged into the power source. And the reason I tell you that story is I am sure, I believe wholeheartedly that there are some people in this room today who you might know a lot about Jesus, and you've been around people who follow Jesus, and maybe you come to church services sometime, and you would never say this out loud, but if you were really being honest in your heart, you would say, "You know, I just don't think Jesus works for me. And maybe he works for other people, but I just really don't think Jesus works for me." And maybe you think that because maybe at one time in your life you tried to follow all the things you believe the church told you to do. You read your Bible, you prayed, you tried to come to church regularly, but then something happened in your life, and maybe it was something that you failed in, or something that someone did to you, or maybe a church experience you had, and you just decided, "Man, Jesus doesn't work for me." Or maybe you feel that way because you've never really tried Jesus, because you've always believed, "Well, I'm just not the kind of person that knows and follows Jesus. I'm not that kind of church person. It's just what I do in my life or what I've done in my past. I'm just not that kind of person." And listen, I'll be honest, I've found myself in different times of my life feeling that same way, asking that same question, "What's wrong? Maybe Jesus doesn't work for me." But if you're here today and you've ever thought that, or maybe you're even thinking that this morning, you're like, "I'm here at Easter for my family or because someone invited me, but if I were being really truthful, I'm just not sure Jesus works for me." Here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at one story and think about one thing. Would you challenge yourself for just a moment to think, maybe you believe that Jesus doesn't work for you because you've never really plugged into the right source? I mean, you've tried to do all these things the church told you to do, or you heard what the church told you to do and you decided, "No, I'm never going to be able to do that." And maybe all this time it was like you were checking that DVD player, checking all these things, but you never found out, you never figured out, you've never truly seen what the true power source of the Christian life is. So I want us to think about one story this morning and just explore what is the true power source of the Christian life. And I believe when you see it, and if the Holy Spirit allows you to see it, you will see Man, I thought I had tried to follow Jesus in the past, but I had it all wrong. So I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, John is the fourth gospel of the New Testament, so a little more than halfway through your Bible, you get to the gospel of John, and chapter 21 is the very last chapter of the book of John. And we want to look at the last chapter of the book of John because we want to think about a man named Peter. A man named Peter. If you were with us on Friday night, we were thinking about Peter's life, and I want us to think about it a little bit more today. You see, Peter was a man who lived at the time that Jesus walked this earth. And Peter was a man that Jesus came to, and Jesus asked Peter, "Leave everything in your life and come follow me." And Peter actually took Jesus up on his offer. And so for 3 years, Peter followed Jesus extremely closely. Peter was one of the closest friends Jesus ever had. And during those 3 years, Peter learned about God and he learned from Jesus and he did ministry with Jesus. Yet at the very end of Jesus' life, when Jesus went to the cross, Peter failed Jesus. What I mean is, Peter had promised Jesus, "Listen, Jesus, I love you. I'm even willing to die for you." Yet when Jesus was arrested and tried as a criminal and taken to die on a Roman cross, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. His faith failed him. And in that moment, Peter must have felt like a lot of us have felt at times. Does Jesus work? Even after I've known and loved this man for 3 years, when the going got tough and when the heat came, I fled. Maybe Jesus doesn't work for me. Yet 3 days later, as we celebrate on Easter, after Jesus died, he raised from the grave. And this event that we're going to look at for just a few moments is after Jesus had risen from the grave. And so chapter 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of the disciples were together. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You see, Peter, before he ever went to following Jesus, he was a fisherman by trade. And when you get to the place in your life where you're wondering, does Jesus work for me? Or maybe Jesus doesn't work for me anymore. You just go back to the life you've always known. And that's what we see Peter doing, just going back to the life he'd always known. But if you see, after you've encountered the truth of Jesus, things can never be the same again. So even though Peter was a professional fisherman, he went out that night and caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. This is the resurrected Jesus. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So imagine, here's Jesus, after his resurrection, shouting from the shore, "Hey kids, you catch any fish last night?" Now for one thing, that's strange because these were grown men. And this man on the shore who they don't know is saying, "Hey kids," so that's kind of strange. Another thing that is strange is they were professional fishermen. So that would be like a professional baseball team that just lost, and you're standing in the crowd saying, "Hey guys, how about you try swinging the bat next time," right? Like they don't know anything about playing baseball, or like these guys didn't know anything about fishing. Yet, Jesus told them to throw the net on the other side, so they listened to his instructions and did it. It says they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. You see, when Jesus told them to cast the net on the other side and they caught all these fish after not fishing all night, they knew it was Jesus because Jesus had done this miracle before. Early in Jesus' ministry with the disciples, he had told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they caught all these fish. So when this miracle happened again, they knew it was Jesus. And so here comes Simon Peter. Look at what he did. He stripped down and he jumped in the water to get to Jesus as fast as he could. And that's funny to me because I can't imagine that Peter swimming could have gotten there any faster than the actual boat. But this was Peter's MO. I mean, this is how Peter had always been. It was as if Peter was always seeking to earn the love and acceptance of God and prove to him and everyone else that he was enough for the task of being loved and being God's man. So verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. I love that they counted them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love it. Peter sees it's Jesus, and so he puts all of his effort into getting to him. Yet when he gets to the shore and he says, men, bring all the fish, he looks, and Jesus has already prepared a meal. Jesus doesn't need one of the fish they offered. Jesus has already prepared a meal. And what Jesus was seeking to show Peter and what he's trying to show us today about when we experience the resurrected Jesus is the power of the resurrected Jesus is experienced in receiving, not earning. Listen, the power of the resurrected Jesus is experienced in receiving, not earning. Peter had always tried to be the right kind of person. He had always tried to step out with enough faith and know enough about God and pray enough to make himself worthy before God. And even in this moment, he tried to bring all the fish to Jesus. He tried to earn himself, get himself to Jesus as fast as he could. Yet when he got there, he saw Jesus had already provided everything for this meal, and Peter didn't have to bring anything to it. You see, Peter was still trying to earn the acceptance and approval of God, and so many times that's what we do too. We begin to believe that there are good people in the world and there are bad people in the world, and the good people go to church and read their Bible and pray, and the bad people don't do any of those things. They fail God time after time. They go and they live their own life. And the good people are seen as strong and self-disciplined enough and talented enough to earn God's favor and approval. And the bad people are not. Yet that is not how the Bible describes us. The Bible tells us that there is not good people and bad people. There are simply bad people and Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that though God created us for his glory, we've all fallen short of his glory. We have all sinned and fallen away from God. And when you sin and fall away from a holy God, there's nothing you can do to return to him. Yet God, in his great love, sent Jesus to do everything necessary in your place. Jesus provides the whole meal in his cross and resurrection. So whether you feel like you're that person that Jesus doesn't work because you've always tried and there's something missing, or you're that person who said, I've never even tried because I'm just not that kind of person. I'm just not that kind of church-going, Jesus-following kind of person. Listen, it's not about you and it's not about what you've done or what you haven't done. It's about Jesus and what he came to do for you. And Jesus came and he lived the life that you were supposed to live, always glorifying God, always loving God, always obeying God perfectly. and always loving others greater than himself. But not only did he live the life we were all called to live but didn't, he also came and he died the death that we deserve because of our sin, because of being separated from God. We deserve to die. Isn't it kind of strange that an instrument of Roman torture is the very instrument that points to our faith? You say, why is that? Because you can sum up the whole gospel of Jesus in four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus lived the life that I was called to live but didn't, and then he died my death. He died your death in your place for your sin. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, you're still working so hard to get the fish and to get the meal and to prove yourself to me and to prove yourself to others. And listen, I've already done everything you need to be loved and accepted by God. It's not about trying to earn it. You simply have to receive the gift. And you say, well, that sounds a lot easier. But listen, in another way, it's a lot harder. Because we're hardwired for earning. We're hardwired for doing. And this gift you don't deserve. And so the hardest thing in your life would not be to earn the love and the favor of God. The hardest thing in your life is to believe that God loves you even when you can't deserve it or earn it. Jesus has offered you his love and acceptance as a gift, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. That's why the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus was so bloody and so messy. Because he was taking all of the blood and the mess and the punishment of God that we deserve for our sin on himself. Jesus loved you enough to come and die for you. And you have to be like a child. That's why Jesus cried out, children. Because it's not about earning. It's not about having the right skills to be able to make it to Jesus. No, it's about coming to him as a child and saying, I don't deserve it. I could never earn it. But I'm just going to receive it as a gift. The true power of the resurrection is experienced in receiving, not in earning. Verse 15. The story goes on. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So here is Peter. He had denied his Lord and he had wept bitterly and he had gone back to fishing. And now Jesus comes and he says, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You say, what's going on here? Is Jesus now pushing Peter's sin in his face? Remember, just a few days earlier, before Jesus died, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Peter was the one who had stood up and said, I'll never deny you. Even if all these other fools leave you, I will stay. I will even die with you. Yet when the time came, he failed. And so now here's Jesus turning to Peter after all that happened and after Jesus rose again. And he said, Peter, do you still love me? And you have to... In our English language, the word love is just the word love. But in the Greek language, I learned this week, there's many different words for love. And so Peter here, you have to understand this in order to understand what's going on. Jesus used this word love asking, Peter, do you still have the same kind of self-sacrificial love that you would give everything for me? And Peter answered by saying, Jesus, I love you like a brother. It was like Peter had come to this place in his life because of his failure that he says, Jesus, you know I love you, but I'm not sure if I'm enough anymore. I can't promise you that I would be able to give you all of my life. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said again, do you love me? And he said once again, I love you like a brother, but that seems like all I've got. And Jesus said it a third time, which is corresponding to the three times Peter had denied him. But yet each time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Here's the second point about experiencing the power of the resurrected Jesus. The power of the resurrected Jesus is experienced in weakness, not strength. The power of the resurrected Jesus is experienced in your weakness, not your strength. You see, the problem with Peter was, it wasn't that he wasn't strong enough to follow Jesus all the way. It was that he was not yet weak enough to follow Jesus all the way. Yet when Peter and Jesus met there on the beach, he was finally weak enough to bring Jesus his nothing. So Jesus says, "Do you still love me?" Peter says, "I love you, but I don't know what I can give anymore. I don't know if I have anything to give." And Jesus says, "Now you're ready. Now you can go tend my sheep." Because that was the mission that Jesus had given Peter and has given all of us, is to love God and to love others. And the problem with us following that mission is not that we're too strong many times, it's that we're too weak. You see, Jesus had to bring Peter to the place to say, "I am nothing, I have nothing, I can't follow Jesus on my own, I can't make God approve of me and love me. Jesus, you're going to have to do it." And Jesus says, "Now you're ready." Because you're never going to experience the power of Jesus by bringing him your strength and by bringing him your skills. You're only going to experience the power of Jesus when you come with nothing and you say, "God, I have nothing. I can't do it. I've tried to follow you before and I failed and I walked away. This time I need you to do it through me." And when you come empty, when you come with your nothing, that's when Jesus is ready to fill you with his resurrection power. Verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, listen to what he tells Peter. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Here's the question. Is this good news or bad news for Peter? I mean, here's Jesus talking to Peter, and Peter saying, "I don't know if I have enough anymore." And then Jesus says, "You know what? When you were young, Peter, you were free. But when you get older, you will not be free. You will be a prisoner, and you are going to die for me." Okay, that doesn't sound like good news, but think about it. Before Peter failed Jesus, what was the promise that he made to Jesus? "Jesus, I would never abandon you. I would even die for you." And Jesus is saying, "Peter, you failed that the first time, but listen, now that you're empty, now that you know that you can't do this on your own, I am going to empower you to love God and love others the rest of your life. And the next time you have the opportunity to either deny Jesus or die for him, you are going to die for him. Your faith will not fail you because now you have come and received all that I have offered you, and now you're empty enough that I'm going to empower you with my spirit." That's the grace of God. When you see that you are separated from God and you can bring nothing to the table, maybe you're here and you're just like, "I'm just not a good enough Christian. I'm just not good at following Jesus and living by the principles that he gives. And I've just got too many other things going on in my life." And Jesus is saying, "Listen, it's not about getting all these things out of your life or just starting to act right or do the right principles. It's about coming to Jesus and saying, 'I can't do this on my own, but I need you to do it through me.'" Jesus came to do all the work so that we could just receive it as a gift in weakness, saying, "I can't, but you can." And now that Peter was empty enough, Jesus promised him, "This time, your faith is going to go all the way." Listen, if you come to Jesus in weakness, if you come to Jesus to receive, not to try to offer, not to try to gain on your own, he will give you faith, and it will be a faith that perseveres to the end. Finally, verse 20, let's finish the story. Verse 20, Peter, right after Jesus says, "Peter, this time, you're going to follow me, and you're even going to die for me to glorify God." Peter turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, by the way. I love that John had such an intimate relationship with Jesus that when he penned his account, anytime he talked about himself, he said, "I was the disciple Jesus loved." And it wasn't like, oh, he didn't love all these other people. It was just, he was just so overwhelmed by how much God loved him. He felt free to write it. The disciple whom Jesus loved followed them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" So when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So imagine in this moment of Jesus restoring Peter and speaking into Peter's faith, Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at John, who is another follower of Jesus, and begins to ask about what Jesus' plans are for John. Yet Jesus essentially says, "I'll do everything I've planned to do for John, but you don't be focused on that. Peter, you follow me." You see, I believe there are many people, probably even in this room, who have realized at one time or another that the gospel can only be received, it can't be earned. And they believe that they can't do it on their own. They have to bring their weakness so God can fill them. Yet you have never experienced the power of the resurrected Jesus because you're more focused on others and what they would think than you are about Jesus and what he thinks. You see, the last thing today, the power of the resurrected Jesus is experienced in following Jesus, not other people. I mean, be honest with yourself. Given the immensely great news that though you could do nothing to be reconciled with God, and though you deserve punishment and death and hell for eternity, God sent Jesus to buy all that back in your place so that you could have a right relationship with God, so that you could live to love him and others in this life, and so that you could live with him forever. How would you respond to that kind of news if you were the only one in the room? How would you worship? How would you praise? How would you bow before your King today? Are you about to respond to that news and that truth the way you would if you were the only one here? Because if you're not, that's because you're so focused on others. And you're focused on what others would think if you sang out or if you raised your hands in praise or if you found a spot in the room to kneel before God or if you came to a prayer counselor and wanted to pray or wanted to ask more questions about what you've heard this morning. Listen, all those things are offered to you this morning, but the question is, are you more focused on others and what they would think than what Jesus is calling you to this morning? I mean, maybe you're here and you've been a church member a long time, but you've heard something this morning and God's really working in your heart. But you feel like, well, I can't step out or I can't share that with anybody. Everyone already thinks I'm a good Christian. But listen, it doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. It matters what God thinks. Because at the end of the day, he is the only one whose opinion ultimately matters in your life. You say, I know Jesus calls followers to be baptized, and I've never been baptized, but I couldn't do that in front of all those people. And the problem is because we're so focused on others and their thoughts of us more than we are on Jesus to embrace God's opinion of us. And listen, did you realize no one in this room has the power to control their reputation anyway? Do you realize that? Have you come to the place in your life to know people are going to think what they are going to think about me? So I better make sure that I'm right with Jesus because I can't really control what anyone else thinks. But you have to see the love and the acceptance that God offers you and be more in love with that than you are with the opinions of others. You know, Jesus said in the Gospels that there were many religious kind of people that took more glory in what others thought about them than in what God thought about them. So they were never able to glorify God. Because the weight of the opinions of others was always more weighty in their hearts than the weight of the opinion of their God. Peter turned and he wanted to know about John. What's going to happen to him? Jesus said, you let me work that out. You follow me. Listen to Jesus speak to you right now and say, don't think about your reputation or what your family will think, what your buddies would think, what the fellow church member might think. You focus and follow me. Because the only way to experience the resurrection power of Jesus is when it is more powerful to you than other people's opinions of you. That's what Peter shows us in this story, what Jesus shows us in this event with Peter. That to truly experience the power of the resurrection, it comes through receiving, not earning. It comes through coming in weakness, not strength. And it comes when it's more weighty in your heart to follow and love Jesus than it is other people's opinions of you. So maybe you're here and you say, man, you're right. I'd never tried Jesus like that before. I was always holding out, believing that somehow I was a good enough person to do it on my own. Or I believed that I was pretty impressive and skillful, so God would love me anyways. But the real reason maybe is I just cared too much about what other people thought. Either I've just become that black sheep that I just don't deserve it and I'm not part of it and I've just accepted that, or I'm that person who's always followed all the rules and always been in church every Sunday and done it all right. But now I see why. Now I see why I had that question. And that's why I came to believe that Jesus doesn't work for me. Because I had never come in my emptiness and my weakness to receive it. Or I've just always cared what everyone else thought way too much to really focus on what God thought. Would you bow your head with me this morning for just a moment? Oh God, I want to pray for each one of us within the sound of my voice this morning, believing, God, you have given us your word and you have told us that you have died and risen again to be our Lord and Savior, oh God. But so many times we miss your gospel because we believe we have to earn it. Or so many times we miss your gospel because we believe we can't bring enough to the table to be accepted and approved by God. And so many times we miss your gospel because we're so worried about what everyone else in our lives will think. And we're honestly more worried about that than what you would think. So, oh God, I pray that as you are stirring our hearts this morning, that we would say yes to your offer of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, oh God. Help us to see you rightly, and for some of us, it will be for the very first time. Listen, Jesus is not asking for you to give anything. He's asking to you to receive his love and his grace offered to you freely through his cross and resurrection.